to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. So once you have wisdom, right? So wisdom, we understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good course, and it comes from wisdom, which comes from God, which comes from fearing him, trusting him, obeying him, and seeking
him. Heavenly Father, we thank you again.
And then we also see this on God's throne. So when we think about God's throne, we're thinking about how, if you think about a king, right, or a ruler, when you think about the throne, you're thinking about how do they govern their nation? How do they rule?
We've been not looking at just do that, but when we look at God's throne, of course, we learn about what is that magnificent place.
But we know that in truly knowing his attributes, and we'll look at it, how when people have seen God's throne, they talk about how there is a holiness of God's throne, and they exemplify that holiness.
So let's look at God's throne and how it displays the attributes of righteousness and justice.
And how righteousness and justice, what does it mean to know,
also related to holiness.
Because remember, these attributes are
evidences in our life, and then what it means to respond.
So let's turn to Psalm chapter 89 and verse 14.
In truth, that is,
it says righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you.
So example, when we think about God's throne and how he judges and how he rules,
it is all based on his righteousness and
so
his
justice. So we looked at what are attributes and how do we know God's attributes. God's attributes
shows the importance of righteousness
and, his
and
word.
Justice. And we also see this in Psalm 97.
What does it mean to glorify God? And we also look
clouds
at that this morning, right?
Thick
what
is God's glory? Around him?
Righteousness,
God's
and
glory
justice
are the foundation
his honor, his acclaim,
of his throne.
His magnificence,
we also
his
see in Psalm 47
examples of that in Luke of how people glorified him based on, for example,
the
his
holiness
power,
is also
right?
Part
some
of
his attributes.
So it
Psalm
47
and verse 8, God reigns over the nations,
describes
God
his glory, right?
His on his
visible
holy throne.
And his invisible attributes.
And we're also very familiar
and we
with
looked
the passage
at how that
in Revelation
to us, and then also how Jesus,
when the four living creatures are praising him,
attributes.
They say, holy, holy,
he is
holy
God,
is the Lord God,
the
Almighty, who was and who is
and who
is
to come. And they're
and
doing
looked
this
at what
as God is sitting on his throne. So
only
his throne shows these
attributes
of righteousness and justice and how it's also related to
and today we'll be looking
holiness.
At righteousness and justice, attributes that God
okay,
has.
Okay, so now let's look at
that we
the
can
life
also
of Abraham and how
and we looked
he
at what it means to experience
God's
had and justice.
We looked at
in
the in
life
of
David.
Let's
how
turn to Genesis chapter
he tasted
18.
And saw the goodness of God.
Now, quite a bit
and
has gone on
that
in Abraham's
lives
life
and our salvation
up until this
our
point. God had given him the covenant promises.
Through
he had told him about the son that would carry on that promise,
the new nature.
You know, he just
exemplifying
had, in the prior
attribute.
Verses in chapter 18, told him that
mean to
he will be back again
right,
the same
to
time
glorify
next year,
him, to
and
worship
he would
him,
have
to
a son,
praise
Sarah
him,
laughed,
do these
and we know the story
unless
from there.
Truly
but now,
know who
what
is,
we're
right?
getting into
and
is the
example
topic about
given,
Sodom
when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman.
Before we get into that, Abraham actually had a little bit of understanding about Sodom because several years before in his life,
worship,
he had,
is not
if you remember the story of the Battle of the Kings,
he
looked
had
in the life of Hagar and
the
king of Sodom afterwards after
God heard them,
Melchizedek had blessed Abraham,
his life.
And he talked to the king of Sodom in a very specific way,
Rachel, how
exactly
she,
how
you
Melchizedek
know,
had blessed
her,
but
the same words
in the
describing God
when
and telling the king
of Sodom,
but then later it was only revealed that God
you don't have to turn here, but chapter 14 of verse 22,
Abraham said to the king of Sodom,
about
I have sworn
we,
to the Lord,
you know,
God
God,
Most High,
worshiping
the same
God,
way Melchizedek,
exemplifying
so
his attributes
something
when
about
who
things
God
that
was,
are contrary
that God
to
was
his
the Most High possessed
in our hearts,
heaven
and
earth,
truly
that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything
last
that
week
is yours,
we looked at the life of Jacob.
You should say,
and
I
how
have made Abram
Jacob,
rich.
Of course, we all
so
know
maybe
that
he knew
a
something about the king of Sodom.
He didn't truly
and
know
maybe
God.
The place of Sodom,
the
but
God
it was
of his
evil
father.
And he didn't,
but then,
want
through
anything
experiences
to deal with
that
he had
he didn't
with God
want
Bethel
them to take any glory
throughout the course of his life,
God
and then
was.
Finally toward the end of his
okay,
life.
So now let's turn back to chapter 18.
God has always been
starting
with me.
In
he has
verse
been my shepherd
16
for all my
now,
life,
even
God
until
pre-incarnate
so
was here.
How
and he
Jacob
was
truly knew
two angels,
and
this is where we pick up
well
how we
should.
Verse
truly
16,
know him.
Then the man
the
rose up from there.
This
is after
and then Jacob
Abraham
also
had
saw
just
God's
fed
attributes
and looked
down
towards Sodom.
confrontation with Esau after
they've been separated for
a
while.
The Lord said, "Shall I hide your face from Abraham? Like seeing the face of God, and this was
to do
right after
now,
Jacob
it's not clear
saw
if Abraham
the face
is actually
God, right?
hearing
so
this,
Esau,
or this is kind of an aside with
and
grace
angels
and love
just
in
an
Esau,
aside to himself,
because he
spared regardless,
his life,
just as when
the
Jacob
point is the same.
Was
shall
with
I hide
God,
from
God
Abraham what I am about to do?"
He said, "I should have been dead." And
what he is about to do
is
destroy Sodom and Gomorrah.
So today we'll be looking at righteousness.
But the reason he doesn't
want
to hide that
is because since
Abraham, as an example in the life of Abraham, before we do that,
and mighty
let's
nation.
Talk about
is
what
part
is
of the
righteousness
promise
and
that
what
he
is
would
justice.
Be a great and mighty
now, interestingly,
nation.
And I looked
in
this
him,
up,
the word righteousness
all
and
the
justice,
nations of the
when
earth
it's translated
will
in Scripture,
be
whether in Hebrew
so that's
or
also
in Greek,
a very specific
same word
part
is used.
Of the
so
covenant
the translator
promise,
all
just
the
uses
nations
either
of the
righteousness
will be blessed
or justice.
So
because he
will
have
context.
This promise that he will be great,
so what does righteousness
he will be
mean,
mighty,
right?
And all the
nations
of the earth
what is
will be blessed
right
about
him.
You know,
he
being
has to
right
carry himself
in
a
good
way, right?
Holy.
He has to.
And so when you talk about
God
words
specifically,
like being
he says,
right or
conforming
to what is right,
so that
and
he
doing
may
what
command
is good,
his
or
children
holy,
and his household
all has to do
after
with morality,
him.
Right?
Everyone after him.
We all
everyone
know that morality
on
covenant promise.
It can be a subjective
to the
thing,
right?
Israel,
because
command his children,
my truth and your
and
truth
house
is something that we hear in society today.
The way
it's
of
not
the Lord
same, but of course we know there is only one truth,
and
the only way that we
so
can know what is truly
bring
righteousness
upon Abraham
and justice
what he has spoken
God
about him,
what God
which again is just
word.
Reiteration
so it's a
of the covenant
has
promise,
to do with
which
morality.
God would bring
it's
upon him
good and right and be
righteous and he is just, but of course
and so what
he is going to be
because
God
justice is about applying
would carry on
righteousness,
but
some examples of
you know, how
do
we
these
apply
things.
Righteousness.
But now, it's not Abraham just, you know, trying to figure out,
and,
okay, what's right? What's just? I need to take a poll. I need to take a consensus. Like in the world we live in today, the masses dictate what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's evil and what's not. But what did God say? He said in verse 19 that he may command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. Now, that's very important, to keep the way of the Lord. And how does he keep the way of the Lord? By doing righteousness and justice. So this righteousness and justice that Abraham is supposed to do is not a righteousness and justice that you know that he's come up with, but it's based on the way of the Lord. So this righteousness and justice is from God and from who he is and based on his ways and not what Abraham thinks is righteousness and justice. So this here, this example of Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be an example for Abraham to show him what does it mean, what is God's righteousness, what is his justice, and what does that mean? And specifically, he's going to see that in the destruction of these evil nations. And the Lord said the outcry, now he's speaking to Abraham, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now. Now, we don't read that he actually went down. The angels actually went down. But maybe here what God is telling him is, look, I'm a just God. I'm going to go down and I'm going to make sure that what I'm seeing is evil because I am a just and righteous God. I don't just exact judgment just because. He does it because he is just and he is righteous. He does it on the basis of if something is evil and if something is not right, then he will exact judgment in righteousness and injustice. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. But of course, we know that he knew everything, but again, maybe this was to help Abraham understand that when God acts, he doesn't act just arbitrarily, but on the basis of what he knows. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. These are the two angels that were with him, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous and the wicked?" So now he's starting to understand, how is God going to work here? Because we're dealing with goodness. We're dealing with bad things. What is God going to do here? Are you going to kill the righteous with the wicked? So the reason that God is letting him experience this is to understand how God works and to understand better righteousness and justice. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you. Now, he's understanding a little bit of who God is, right? Far be it from you. So he understood a little bit of who God was. He understood
Maybe that he is a holy God and a righteous God. We saw when he was talking to the king of Sodom that he is the mighty God, right? That he is the mighty God and he is, you know, he possesses heaven and earth. So he's also understanding that, you know, he's righteous and he's just. And so he's saying, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. So he's understanding that, you know, something about righteousness and justice, you don't just treat everyone the same, right? There is a distinction that has to be made, and he understands that, God, you can't do this because you're the Almighty God. You are a just God. And then what does he go on to say? He says, far be it from you. He says it again, far be it from you. Again, emphasizing, you're God. You're Almighty God. And he says, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? He understood clearly that God, the foundation of his throne, right, as we read, is righteousness and justice. He is the judge of all the earth. Far be it from you, the judge of all the earth, to do something like this. Because you are righteous and you are a just God. You are a holy God. You wouldn't do this. And of course he wouldn't. And then we know the story. Abraham goes on to, you know, go back and forth with God, and he would learn the lesson. This is not a lesson of how to negotiate with God, but is understanding better his righteousness and justice and affirming it to Abraham that, no, God wouldn't do this. This is very clear in my mind now that God would not destroy the righteous with the just. And of course, we read it all the way down, and God said he wouldn't destroy the cities if there were 10 righteous found in it, but of course, 10 righteous were not found in it. But instead, you know, you can say 3 or 4 were saved, depending on if you count Lot's wife and who was really righteous there. Is it just Lot or was it his daughters as well? But that's not the point here. The point was for Abraham to understand God's righteousness and injustice. And God said that's why he didn't want to keep this from him, was to show him righteousness and justice and to do it by keeping God's ways. And specifically, the thing that he said was, so that the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. So now what does that mean? How are the nations blessed through Abraham? So we see that in two ways, right? So in one way, we see that in how the nations of the world in the olden times, right, saw the nation of Israel. And for that, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll read the first 8 verses. This is Moses talking to the people and, you know, telling him about the laws and God's ways and how they have to keep them and the consequences of not keeping them. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and starting in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform. Because again, righteousness and justice also have to do with judgments, right? They have to do with laws and statutes and those things which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. There was something very important in what Moses told them there. He said, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. Why? Because this is God's ways, his righteousness, his justice. What is good? What is right? What is wrong? Yes, it is a moral concept, and the world tends to think that you can define right and wrong, but you can't. It is God's ways. You cannot compromise on God's ways, his righteousness and his justice, so you cannot add anything to it. You cannot take anything away from it. God's righteousness and God's justice flow from his throne, and the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice, and he is holy, and you cannot take away from it or add to it. And what's the consequence if you do? Verse 3, your eyes have seen, specifically for the nation of Israel, they saw this, your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor when they went down and did the idol worship. And this is, you know, in the book of Numbers, and we won't read there, but you can go back and look at it if you'd like. So this was one of the judgments that God gave them because they didn't do what he told them to do, to follow his ways, right? To practice righteousness and justice by following his ways. For all the men who followed, not God, but Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. It was a very severe consequence for not
following the ways of God, but instead following the ways of idol worship. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Now, verse 5, see how I have taught you the statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me. And now Moses is saying, I'm teaching you these things, not because of what I think is right and wrong, but just as the Lord my God commanded me. Again, emphasizing that righteousness and justice and these moral concepts come from God, and it comes from wisdom, and we'll see that here. As we saw in Proverbs, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. So you have to keep them and do them, right? These are actions that you have to continually do. In our lives, this is how we experience his righteousness and justice, by keeping them and doing them. For that is your wisdom. That is your wisdom. That's going to show the world, because of course, what is wisdom? Wisdom is applying knowledge and understanding correctly. There is the moral part of wisdom. It's about correctly applying knowledge and understanding. And when you correctly apply it, it will be seen for righteousness, for what is right, for what is good, and for what is moral. And that's why he said, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? So when you do these things that are truly right, and you have these laws that exemplify truly his righteousness and justice, they will be shown as wisdom to the world, because again, wisdom is a moral concept, right? And of course, these come through obeying him and trusting him, and specifically here, obeying God's commands to the people of Israel. Now, there's another way that we also see how the nations are blessed through Abraham, and that is, we'll see that in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll actually start reading from verse 6. Now, this applies to us. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Now, we are the Gentiles that are being blessed through Abraham, spiritual descendants of Abraham. Why? So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So it is faith that, it's through faith, right? So here the contrast was in the prior chapter and the prior verses was to the law and to faith, and how the law doesn't justify you, but it's only faith. And so we have that, right? So we're blessed through Abraham, and of course, through Abraham's line came Jesus, and it's because our faith in him that we also have the blessing, that we are blessed through Abraham. And so because we are blessed through him, what is the application for us? And let's look at that. So the application of righteousness and justice in our lives on the basis of our faith, on the basis of our salvation and our sanctification. What do? We exemplify and imitate these attributes, right? These attributes of righteousness and justice. Now, remember, righteousness and justice, they're interrelated with holiness and wisdom and a moral concept. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start reading from verse 14. But now, before we do that, now there's many passages in Scripture that we can go to that speak about, you know, how do we exemplify God, specifically his righteousness and his justice and his holiness. But when Peter wrote this epistle, he was writing it to Christians who were scattered throughout, aliens living in pagan lands. And that very much applies to us today, right? We all know what's going on in America, how America is very much becoming a pagan nation. So I think this, more than ever, speaks to us about how do you uphold righteousness and justice and holiness in light of the world that we're living in right now, in light of America
as it is right now. And this is the backdrop for Peter writing this to the Christians there, that they were going through all these various trials and tribulations because of their faith and because they stood for what was truly right and what was truly just. And so this is where we begin. And so chapter 1 and verse 14. And what he's going to tell them, of course, is, you know, this righteousness that I want you to exemplify, this holiness that I want you to exemplify, while it's not specifically laid out here, it's understood that it's not about legalism, right? Like the Pharisees, it's not about just going through the mechanics and doing things that seem holy and seem righteous, but it's about a change in our behavior, right? This holiness is a change in our behavior, and it shows by us truly fearing God and trusting Him and seeking Him and obeying Him. And you can apply that principle to whatever you want about God, because that is always true, whether it is understanding wisdom or righteousness or justice or living for Him. It always goes back to fearing God and trusting Him, seeking Him, and obeying Him. And then if we do that, we can truly glorify Him because of who He is and what He's done, right? Giving Him the praise and the worship that's due to Him. Okay, starting in verse 14, as obedient children, so as you obey God based on what He's done for you, do not be conformed to former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So in what you do, what you truly do, not just the mechanics, but in truly your behavior, be holy like God is holy, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So what that means is, if you truly see God the Father as the great judge of the earth, right? Just as Abraham did. He said, you are the judge. You are the judge of all the earth. So if you see God the Father is truly the judge of all the earth, and based on who He is, we should fear Him, a reverent fear, right? Not, you know, scare and tremble kind of a fear, but a reverent fear, then you would conduct yourselves in a certain way. And Peter goes on to say here that because God is just and because He is the judge of the world, He did something for you. He had to punish sin. He was righteous and He was justice. And what did He do? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. So it's on the basis of this, our faith, which was talked about in chapter 1, on the basis of the gospel, the word that was given to you, your salvation, what God has done for you through Jesus, you need to carry on in a certain way. And this is what was done for us. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And if your faith and your hope are truly in God, your behaviors are changed and you would be holy just as God is holy. Verse 22, since you have, again, in obedience to the truth, in obedience to what was preached to you from the word, purified your souls for a sincere love. Now here, it's the example of showing love to your fellow believers. For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And when he talks about seed and being perishable and imperishable, he's going to refer to a passage about what our glory is and how we're just like a plant that comes up from the ground. And that's why seed is used here. But what we're given through His word and the salvation, the gospel that we're given, we're not given something that's perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. And we know that the word of God, that Jesus is exactly the exemplification of the word of God. He is the word of God, right? So for all flesh, now this is the contrast here, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So our glory that we had in the past is a perishing glory, right? The glory of our flesh. We read that when we initially looked at this topic in Proverbs about
How our glory is fleeting, how the glory of a young man is his strength and the old man is his gray hair. But all these things are fleeting, but we've been given something different, something imperishable through his word. And we glorify those things because of who he is and what he's done for us. And of course, who Jesus is the exact representation of God, the attributes of God. And we have those as well. And we those things that we share with God. And those are the things that we are to glorify and to exemplify, and specifically here, his holiness, which is also related to his righteousness and his justice. And just like Abraham was and Moses gave the warning that we cannot compromise on God's righteousness and his justice, right? Because it's not something that we come up with, even though it's a moral concept, and the world tends to think that morality can be defined by whatever you think is right or whatever the consensus thinks is right. We know that righteousness and justice is on the basis of what God says and who he is. And so Peter also gives this warning that as you go through trials and temptations, because you are upholding righteousness and justice, that you need to do it without compromise for who God is, for what is truly right and what is truly good. And you can only understand these things by truly understanding who God is. So we'll close with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." Because we uphold a very high standard, and because we say that God is the only way, that he is truly the righteous one, he is truly the just one. All our morality is based on what he has taught us in the word, in his word. In this world, we will go through trials and temptations because of that. But you cannot compromise on it. Because we saw the consequences that the Israelites went through when they compromised and did not follow the way of the Lord. So this is an example to us that we can also exemplify God's attributes, but we also have to take that very seriously, right? Because we have to do it on the basis of who he is and not on what we think. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege and opportunity to look into your word and for these past few weeks to learn more about who you are, to truly know who you are, so that we can glorify you for your magnificence, your glory, your praise, and for what you've done for us. And we see that in our lives, Father. We experience that because you loved us so much. You gave us, through your word, something that is imperishable, the gospel that teaches us that Jesus died for our sins because you are a righteous and a just God, and there needed to be a punishment for the sins. Instead of us taking it, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you gave your one and only Son for us, and he died for us so that we can have life with you. Help us, Father, until then, to exemplify you, your righteousness, your justice, all of your attributes, to be holy as you are holy, and to share that with the rest of the world, and not to compromise who you are. Help us to live for you until you come back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.